At first read, this parable of the vineyard really doesn't seem to contain any surprises. Chapter 20 begins with Jesus teaching in the temple, preaching the gospel. The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes come up to him and challenge him by asking him, by what authority does he do these things? He responds to them by asking them first a question about the baptism of John. When the temple leaders answer that they don't know whether John's baptism comes from heaven or from man, Jesus responds by answering them, then, neither will I tell you by what authority do I do these things. As you can imagine, this doesn't make the temple leaders any happier. Jesus goes on to tell them then this parable about the wicked tenants, a parable that was obviously about them as Jewish leaders. In the narrative, the man who plants the vineyard is God. The vineyard is his chosen people, Israel, and the tenants are the Jewish leaders. The servants then that the man sends are the Old Testament prophets, prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and more recently, John the Baptist. All these servants of the man are rejected by the tenants, each treated more shamefully than the last. Finally, the man sends his son, thinking that perhaps the tenants will respect his son. But the wicked tenants throw the son out of the vineyard and kill him, thinking that now they will receive his inheritance. This seemed kind of far-fetched to me. Why would the tenants ever dream that they would receive his inheritance? And they would receive his land? I just didn't get it. Well, what I found was that in ancient Jewish law, a piece of property unclaimed by an heir would be considered ownerless and could be claimed by the tenants. Well, I find it hard to believe that the wicked tenants would think this would be the case. But sin alters our thinking. It changes our view of things. But they were too soon to find that they were wrong. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard comes and destroys the wicked tenants and gives the vineyard to others. The temple leaders are outraged when they hear of the actions of the wicked tenants. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," and continues on with the words, "Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." And with these words, the rage of the leaders of the temple increased, for they knew that Jesus had spoken these things against them. So they plotted and they schemed. They wanted to catch Jesus in something to be able to turn him in to the authorities. Well, on the surface, the parable seems all about the law. And there is quite a bit of law in it. The tenant farmers obviously have behaved badly. They seek to keep the fruits of the vineyard and keep the farm all for themselves. They do this all in spite of the landowner's patience and repeated attempts at reminding them of his grace and their responsibilities. And yet, the owner sends his son, Jesus Christ, in the ultimate act of love. But the Jewish leaders reject the Savior, take him outside the vineyard and kill him by crucifying him on the cross. And this rejection of the Savior hasn't changed throughout history. In fact, Stephen, one of the first deacons right before he was stoned to death, testifies before the council, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As the fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." And what about us? Are we also stiff-necked people? Which of us has not acted like the wicked farmers, rejected God's graciousness, God's gracious dealing with us? We tend to reject the Creator's ownership of us, seeking as ours what we really cannot claim as ours, our time, our talent, our treasures, things that God has entrusted us for our care. And what about the world around us, which we abuse without a second thought, or how we use and abuse it, and how that affects our neighbors and the generations that are yet to come? Or we reject the Creator's call to us through word and sacraments. We reject the covenant made with us in our baptism. We no longer worship as often as we used to, and sometimes not at all. Studies show that since the 1950s, the definition of an active church member has changed from worshiping three or more times a month to only once a month. And if you're not in church, then the participation in the Lord's Supper is at a minimum. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "To do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." In other words, keep doing this in Christ's memory. Jesus is telling us to do this often. If you're not in church, you're not getting the Lord's Supper often. And we're not in Sunday school either. Bible study attendance is down. Bible knowledge is almost non-existent. All this leads to us failing to bring forth fruits of their faith. I think we see this in society, in the world. We certainly can identify with the wicked tenants. Yet this parable is not all bad news. It's remarkable that after all the servants he had sent have been abused, treated shamefully, beaten, the owner of the vineyard is still willing to send his son. And the son is willing to go. The other goal of this parable is to comfort people with the news that the son has come to the vineyard. The Lord has not abandoned his people despite their rejection of him. The son has come to face the rejection of the people he was sent to save, and the further total rejection of the father, the owner of the vineyard, when he took the sins of the tenants of the vineyard upon himself, dying on the cross, suffering God's full judgment on our behalf. Matthew writes about this in his gospel. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" From Matthew 27. Total, utter rejection of the Father, suffering full judgment for our sins, the Lamb who was innocent of it all. I can't think about the hymn with the words, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." The hymn writer understood the depth of the love of the Father, of the Son, who would do this for us, the wretched tenants of the vineyard. At the end of the parable, Jesus changes his teaching image from the vineyard to a stone. He quotes Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." In Greek, cornerstone literally is head of the corner. Now, this can have several meanings. It can be the stone laid in a corner to bind two walls together, a cornerstone. It can also mean a capstone over a doorway. A third option is the last stone or the locking stone in an arch which exerts a downward and outward force that locks everything together. All three of those stones is critical to a wall's structure. You could say these stones are foundational to a wall's existence. Now, if you've ever worked construction, or if you've had settling issues in your home, you know how important a good foundation is. And if you've walked outside in the churchyard, or if you worked in Katie's garden, you know the area around the church is pretty soft. The area around here, around the church, before the church was built, was actually a marsh or a swamp. That's why pylons were sunk deep into the earth for the church to sit on. Each one of these legs on the A-frame sit on pylons, which go deep into the earth, to rock, to provide for a good foundation. Churches need a stable foundation, one that never changes, one that doesn't shift with the weather or with time. As important as a building's foundation is, the church needs a foundation built on Jesus Christ even more. Not one influenced by worldly beliefs, by what the pastor thinks, or what culture dictates, but by what the Word of God says. This is the only foundation that's really going to stand the test of time. Jesus speaks to this when he tells a story that everyone probably knows. See if you remember it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. From Matthew chapter 7. A church without a foundation built on Christ and what Christ says does not withstand the storms that will attack it, and eventually it will fall. It is like that in our spiritual lives also. Tragedy, sadness, losing a loved one, enduring difficult times will shake us up. We've all experienced this at different times. But here's the good news. Christ never cracks. Christ never shifts. Christ never slides. Christ is never shaken. He will always keep his promises. He helps us and is always with us. Jesus is our solid foundation in every moment of our lives. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we live in the assurance of persevering in this life in the hope of a life to come, eternal life in heaven, to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this may be the surprise. Two things that seem so unrelated, vineyards and foundations. Yet Jesus connects them and uses them to teach the temple leaders and us two important lessons, one about faith and one about salvation. And despite a repeated pattern of rejection, the owner still sent his son to the vineyard, risking his only son. And they killed him, foolishly thinking that they would inherit the vineyard themselves. They were wrong, and the owner destroyed them. But the death of the son meant that the vineyard would be given to all. Through this foundation of redemption, Jesus comes to us through the cross, patiently calling us into a loving relationship with him, asking us to bear fruit in our lives. This really is the cornerstone of our faith, the foundation that the church is built on. The question then is this: how are you attending the vines? Amen.